If you have your Bible, turn to Esther chapter 9 and 10. We'll be finishing up our study in Esther. Next couple weeks after that, I'll be doing a mini-series on what is the church, specifically taking the parts of our name of our church, Grace Evangelical Free Church, and ultimately, what is the church? And I'll just give you a little hint. According to Ephesians, in the world, if you want to see Jesus, you're supposed to look at the church. Because he's given the gifts to the church that we may manifest to the world the reality of Jesus Christ. So I'm not sure how well the church worldwide is doing with that, but that's what we're called to. We're called to represent Jesus Christ. So before we get into the Word, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now, as we go to your Word, that we would be struck by its power and the lessons that you have provided for us that are supposed to encourage us, exhort us, motivate us, and cut even to the deepness of our soul that we may walk with you in a more complete way. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book of Esther, and we thank you for the way you were always working to be there for your people, your children. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to go to my office today, it's messy, but that's always has been. But in my office, there are many, many things that I have there on purpose, and they're there to remind me of things. They're to remind me of who I am, where I've been, and where I'm going. There's things there to remind me that at age 16 in Ukiah, California, that I would come to Christ and by God's grace would be in a wonderful youth group that would be affirming and encouraging. People would disciple me. That means they would come alongside me and help me to learn. They'd either hold my hand or, you know, kick me in the backside to keep me going. So I have reminders in my office that of the primary issue of my existence is that I belong to Jesus Christ. He's the King and I'm not. I have things that remind me of the next thing in my life, that I'm married to Sue, my beautiful wife, who's unfortunately homesick today. You know. So I have her pictures. So when people come into my office, there's no doubt that the person, myself, who is connected to Jesus Christ is connected to this woman. She's my wife. So I define myself, Jesus is Lord, Sue's my wife. Then I have pictures of my children. I have a rule that Colette knows, is that if the phone rings and it's my wife or my children, no matter who I'm with, to put them through. You don't have that same privilege, unfortunately. But I have to figure out a life that is based upon priorities. He's the King. He's my Savior. Sue is my wife. Kevin and Carly are my kids. And then the next one. You're my family in the Lord. And if I live my life with those priorities in mind, Jesus is Lord. Sue is my wife. Kevin and Carly are my kids. And you're my church. You're my family. I'll do okay. It's when I forget those things that I get in trouble. That I somehow think that I'm the Lord. That I somehow don't love my wife the way I should. Or my children, they don't get the time that I need. Or I see the church as a vocation instead of the privilege of being part. Do you know who you are today? I think that the book of Esther, the ending of it helps us to remember the right things. I also have in my office precious things. I have my stuff from seminary there. I have my diploma when I got my doctorate. So people ask, well, why don't you call yourself Dr. Gary Zeke? Well, I am. But, you know, anybody can get a doctorate. I just tell you, you just keep going to school, you get one. Seriously. All right, and if I wanted another one, I could get another one. Why? Because I'm not the brightest bulb either. I just know how to do it, right? But 30 some odd years ago, hands were laid upon me, and I was ordained into the ministry, and I became Reverend Gary Zeke. And that scares me. I mean, I go, whoa, because that's a high calling. You don't mess with that. All right. So if you go to my office or stuff like that, there's also, I got this shawl that my brethren in Ghana gave to me as I go to teach there. I have stuff from friends of mine in Israel that are there. And it's just knickknacks. So I also have a baseball bat and ball from my boyhood hero, Willie McCovey, who passed away this week. I sure hope he knew the Lord. Great baseball player. Big-hearted guy. But you need to know the Lord. I didn't have access to him to share with him. But I prayed for him. Today we come to the end of Esther. I need to give you a little bit of history, broad sweep of history, to bring us to this point. God called a man named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, I want to make for you a people. I want you to go to this land that I'm going to give to you, and your descendants will be like the sand of the sea, and you'll bless all peoples. And so Abraham would do that, and ultimately he would go to the promised land. After some time of being in the promised land, they would migrate because of a famine. They would migrate to Egypt. During that time in Egypt, they would be there for 400 plus years. The Pharaoh would change from the happy Pharaoh of the time of Joseph to a not so happy guy, the time of Moses, and ultimately Moses would run off in the desert, and God would call him back, and he would be the person to deliver the people, and they would leave, go through the Red Sea, they'd wander in the desert. They weren't supposed to do that, but that's because of their lack of faith. Ultimately, they would arrive in the promised land. Many years of difficulty would happen. They didn't do all the stuff they were supposed to do. It says basically lawlessness was around until a time came where God would bless them with a godly king. His name was David. And a kingdom of Israel really was started. Saul was not so great of a king before that. Soon after David, he would hand it off to Solomon, his son. There would be a civil war, and the nation would be divided, 10 northern kingdoms and 2 southern kingdoms. Prophets would be sent to tell them, hey, get your act together. You're not walking with the Lord. You're walking with the gods of the Philistines or the Canaanites or whoever it may be. He warned them and warned them and warned them. And finally, God would use the Assyrians to come and judge the northern kingdoms and drag them off into exile. Spread them all over the place. God would continue to send prophets to warn the nation of Judah. And they listened sometimes. Sometimes they had good kings. Sometimes they didn't. But ultimately, they chose not to listen. And God would warn them through the prophets, I'm going to send the Babylonians that are going to come and they're going to drag you away. And they did that in 3 successive things where they would take more and more people. And finally, the only people left in Jerusalem were the stragglers and the peasants, poorest of the poor. They were taken to Babylon where they, for 70 years, would suffer. Then after suffering, there would be a change of venue. The Babylonians would be overthrown by the Persians. Cyrus would say to the Jews, you can go back and rebuild Jerusalem. You can rebuild the temple. What a miracle that was. Subsequently, they were told, you can go back now. And for whatever reason, now spread all over the Persian Empire are Jews in villages and in capital cities, and some of them in positions of power. And for whatever reason, they chose not to go back. Maybe they were too comfortable. Maybe it was more comfortable to stay in Susa, or say in Persepolis, or whatever town they were in. And so, in the midst of that, this is where we get the story of Esther. Ahasuerus, his Greek name Xerxes, was the head guy. And he was getting all the people together to say, okay, I know my dad didn't do so good in his battle against the Greeks, but now we're going to, for 6 months, we're going to talk about it and have parties and stuff so we can figure out how to defeat the Greeks. During that time, one last week, he would have a party. Everyone's drunk. He had asked his wife to come and pray before. Vashti said, no, I'm not going to do that. She gets fired as queen. He comes back from the war. Things not going so good. He's lonely. He wants a new queen. There's a beauty contest. Esther becomes a queen. Her adopted father, Mordecai, is sitting outside the gate one day. Hears a plot to kill Ahasuerus, Xerxes, tells Esther. Esther tells her husband, the plot is thwarted. Ahasuerus is saved. He writes it down in a book. And instead of raising Mordecai up and giving him like keys to the city or being nice to him, he just forgets it. But another guy named Haman is lifted up. And he is an Agagite or an Amorite. An Agagite is a descendant of Agag, who was the king of the Amorites. And they were haters of the Jews. And so when Mordecai would not bow to him, he gets not only upset with Mordecai, but devises a plan, because of his power, to have all the Jews in the Persian Empire killed on a certain day. He wasn't sure what day was, so he had a paradise or something, you know, and he says, okay, what day? And he rolls, okay, it'll be on such and such a day, or about 11 and a half months away. The edict goes out in every language, and now the whole Persian Empire, all the Jews are mourning, going, man, we're going to die. Esther, who was raised up for such a time as this, would have the courage. They would fast, I believe, and also pray. She would have the courage to go into Ahasuerus and say, hey, ultimately, here's what's going on. Ultimately, Haman, who had plotted this, was going to get, the tide was going to turn with Haman. Ahasuerus couldn't sleep one night, and so he was brought the books of these chronicles, and he reads about Mordecai. He says, "What has anything good happened to Mordecai?" He says, "No." Well, asks Haman, what should you do to someone you want to really bless? And Haman thought it was him. And so he says, well, give him a crown. Now, I realize, I've repeated this story every Sunday because that's what we're supposed to do. Haman thought it was his pride, and ultimately, the king wanted to bless Mordecai. And then ultimately the same pike or the same cross, it was a 75-foot-high pike that Haman had built for Mordecai, Haman would be destroyed on it. Esther, we talked about last week, she would have to figure out, well, what to do now, because there's still decree to kill all the Jews on a particular date. I'm going to come up with that date now. Basically, it was equivalent to March 13th. Okay, you're going to kill all the Jews on March 13th. So, they send out a new decree saying, you can defend yourself. and you can take the plunder. And just like they were going to kill your women and children, you can attack them completely. So the Jews had a big celebration saying, good, now we can defend ourselves. Well, now we get to chapter 9. Let's read this. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, let's say it's March 13th, when the king commanded the edicts were about to be executed on that day, when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain a mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities throughout all the province of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought them harm, and no one could stand before them, for the dread of them had fallen on the people. Even all the princes and the provinces and the satraps and governors and those who were doing the king's business assisted the Jews because of the dread of Mordecai had fallen upon them. Indeed, Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces, and the man Mordecai became greater and greater. The Jews struck down their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying. They did what they pleased to those who hated them, and in Susa at the capital, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. And Padatha and Dalphon and Asmanath and Portha and Adaliah and Eridatha and Paramasha and Irishiah and Iridiah and Mazatha. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hamanatha, the Jews' enemy, but they did not lay hands on their plunder. And I'll stop right there. We see that the tide is turned. They can defend themselves. Not only that can they defend themselves, but it says that the kings the provinces and the governors and the satraps, they assisted the Jews. So here's the interesting question. If this edict goes out and they know now that Mordecai is the prime minister and that the government is going to back up the Jews, it tells you the level of hatred that these people had for the Jews. Because they're still going to do it. They're still going to attack the Jews. And God allows them to protect themselves. As a result of that, and the victory that we have on that day, there is a feast and a celebration of remembrance that is brought. Let me start reading. Verse 20. Well, let me start actually in verse 17. This was done on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day they rested and made a day of fasting and rejoicing. But the Jews who were in Susa assembled on the 13th and the 14th in the same month, and they rested on the 15th day and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore, the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns made the 14th day of the month of Adar a holiday for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions and food to one another. And Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent the letter to all the Jews who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually, because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month in which they turned from them from sorrow into gladness and mourning into holiday, that they should make them days of fasting, of feasting and rejoicing, and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hamanatha, the Agagite, the adversary of the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had caused Pur, that is a lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came about to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that the wicked scheme which had been advised against the Jews should return on their own heads, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called the day Purim, after the name of Pur, and because of the instructions of the letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what happened to them. The Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them so that they should not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to the regulations and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and these days of Purim were to be not to fail from among the Jews among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. The whole story of Esther is summarized in this: the tide changes, things turn, God saves his people. And he does it behind the scenes without even the name of God mentioned. The Bible is not mentioned. The Ten Commandments are not mentioned. Moses is not mentioned. But God is still working in his people. And so we have here the Feast of Purim. Now, in the Feast of Purim, it still happens today. Here's some pictures. That's a pretty ancient picture. See, you can see they'll reenact. Got Mordecai, and you got a guy playing Haman. In the pat and behind there, you got people with playing stuff. They're handing out food. It looks like a pizza there, but probably not. Flowers and different things. Give me the next picture. All right, here's another one. Once again, they will do this parade where they have someone dressed up as Mordecai and someone as Haman, parade around. There's the ten sons. Now, the ten sons on that day, they're supposed to read the whole scroll of Esther twice, one at the beginning and one midway through. And when you get to the names of the ten sons, you have to say those names all in one breath. All right? I tried to do it. It's tough. All right? Because they're tough words. So you could probably, I want you to study that and we'll do it next week. No, we won't. All right? So anyway, here's the next one. Then they even today, my Jewish friends that I have, Israeli friends, Purim's like the biggest thing for them. It's like Mardi Gras and all kinds of stuff put together. And they come up with like goofy posters and have wild parties. So that's that. And then here's the last one. And you can see there these Purim parties. They're massive. All right? Now go to the next one. We'll stay there. So here's some other things that happened on that day. They read the book of Esther twice through. And when they get to the name of Haman, who is the hated one, they do two things. They boo or they use these. These are noisemakers. So if I'm reading and I say the name Haman, you say boo and do that. If you say the word Mordecai, you go, yay. Mordecai. Haman. All right, there you go. See, that was all just for that, you know? It's amazing what you can get through Amazon Prime, all right? There you go, all right? Now, those who have these, if you could just leave them on your seat, it'll be for the next service. They have parties, they give gifts, they recite these things. My Israeli friends, this is their highlight of their year. Their highlight of their year is not Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement. The highlight of the year is not the celebration of Passover. Why? Because they're secular Jews. But something about this story encourages them. God never forgets his people. God never forgets his people. And they'll dress up and have a giant rave, and they'll put animal outfits on, and they'll say you can get you can drink to excess. That's not in the Bible, friends. This is the Bible doesn't say wear animal outfits and drink to excess. These are things that are man-made, but they're celebrating this victory that God watches over his people. Here's the reason why it's in verse 28. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews. or their memory fade from their descendants. Isn't that what happens with memories? When God does something great, the memories can fade. People ask, well, Pastor, it seems like you mentioned the day you were saved and what it was like that day. You seem like you mentioned that a lot. Yeah, because that's my day. I can't forget that. That's my story. That's the story that God has given to me. That I grew up going to church and I was in the youth group and I knew all the songs and I knew all that stuff and I was in vacation Bible school and I went to camp, but I was not saved. And it wasn't until I fell down in the front room of my house and cried out to Jesus and asked Him to be the Lord of my life, to forgive me. What's your story? It better be similar to that. It doesn't have to be in the front room of your house. But ultimately, salvation comes when we cry out to Him. They could have celebrated. They could have focused on the negative here. They could have focused on how scary it was. They could have focused on how difficult it was being dragged away and living in the Persian Empire, you know, and all these things. But they didn't choose to focus on the negative. They focused on the positive. Psalm 103, verse 1 and following says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits." Why do I have these pictures and stuff in my office? Why do I have written in the margin of my Bible where I was in different places? Because I'm so prone to forget. I also want my Bible someday when I die. I want my kids or my grandkids to open it up and say, "Wow, look at here. Dad was in Salzburg, Austria, and he read this passage, and this is what the Lord was saying to him." And maybe that'll save them. Maybe that'll say, boy, it's not about just knowing about the Lord. You need to know the Lord. Why do I have Willie McCovey's baseball card up in my office? Because I knew everything about that man, one of the greatest baseball players ever. But here's what I can tell you. I knew a lot about him, but I did not know him. You can know all the statistics about Jesus. You can know all the statistics about the Bible, but if you don't know Jesus, you're not His. We see the importance of monuments and memorials. What do they do for us? First of all, if we don't have these monuments in our life, then our focus will be in the wrong direction. It'll be on the bad and not the good. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13, forgetting those things which lie behind. We're supposed to focus on the things that God is doing. Next, if we don't have these monuments, our feelings will be in the wrong place. We'll struggle with depression and grief and bitterness and anger and hatred when God wants to turn our sorrows into joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We need to do those things that would help us to remember what the Lord has done. And for the Jews here, there's a number of feasts of remembrance. There's Passover, right? There's the Feast of Booths, Feast of Pentecost, and other feasts. But God's the one who instituted those. This feast here, you know who instituted it? Mordecai. There, thank you. All right. Not Haman. All right, there you go. Now, you need to know this, is that throughout history, the Jews have always figured out there were other people, they're just different names, that had the same character as Haman. And even Adolf Hitler in 1944 said that if the Nazis are defeated, that the Jews will have a second Purim. Friends, people have been trying to wipe out God's people for a long time. So why are these monuments so important? First of all, they help us to redirect our lives. Help us to focus. Oh yeah, look what God did. They help us to remember what God has done. Psalm 77:10. Asaph writing this, "This is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, and I will meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds." Remember, remember, remember. In the midst of the storm, in the storm that we see here of Esther, that God is there. He wants us to remember. I praise God that we live in a country where our forefathers understood this. And so on the fourth Thursday of November, we celebrate Thanksgiving, right? We don't celebrate the fact that on the way, pilgrims and whoever, that many people starved to death, and there was a terrible time, and many people perished, and of disease, and so on and so forth. But we remember that God has been good. And I believe one of the reasons why God has blessed America is because our forefathers determined to give God thanks. And until the last day I live and the last day you live, we ought to be people who are constantly giving thanks to our Creator, our Redeemer, and our friend. And so in our life, we need to realize is that we need to make sure that we are doing those things to help us not forget. And isn't it interesting that all around every Jewish community in the world today, when they get to March the 13th, they're going to celebrate Purim. And they're going to dress up in silly costumes. And I wonder if they'll actually remember what happened. I'm just glad that part of it is they're supposed to read the whole book of Esther twice. That's good. But I believe that many of them, the whole focus is what kind of costume they're going to wear the next year. It's the same thing about this table here, right? First Sunday of the month, we have communion. That's what we do. If it wasn't for this table and what it represents, we would be lost. Whether you live in Asia or Africa or North America or Europe, wherever you are, it's the same Lord. I have to remember this table because if I don't remember this table, then I'll live a life that is unworthy of it. I'll live in some kind of spiritual cruise control of some kind. And the Lord at times, whether he uses pain or difficulties or wherever it may be, he wants to snap me out of that. And he wants me to remember what he's done. So that's what we want to do today. We remember Purim because God doesn't forget his people, and we're going to remember the cross of Jesus Christ in this time of communion when he set us free. We're going to sing a song now and invite the men who are going to come and serve if they can come forward. We're going to sing a song. I got it. We're just going to do the first verse of it.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Let's read the red letters. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now, as we go to this time of communion, O Lord, forgive us for the times that we have lived spiritual lives in apathy, in lukewarmness, that we have been so focused on our own stuff, our own pursuits, that we have diminished your love, that we have forgotten that we are lost without you, that we have been bought with a price. So this day, as we share around this table that unites us, may this be a time of rededication to each one of us, that we would never forget that we are here today and we are secure for eternity because of your wonderful gift, your death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll say this in a bit of a paraphrase. When Jesus took the bread, he said this to us, never forget me. Never forget me. Let us do this in remembrance of Jesus. as God would raise up Esther, then Mordecai, in a mysterious way to save the Jews throughout the Persian Empire. God was sending his only begotten Son to save us from the death penalty of sin. And God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is keeping us from that life is our sin, and a lamb, the Lamb of God, was sent who would die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. Let me encourage you as you hold on to this cup to realize it is each one of our sin that put Christ on the cross, and it is for that sin that he has forgiven you, past, present, and future. And he's called us to walk and live in a manner worthy of all that he's done for us. So remember him. The Bible tells us to forget none of his benefits. The greatest benefit is that we may know him, who become his child. As many as received him, them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Let us do this in remembrance of him. I want to encourage you as God's people that you would place within your life, in your family, in your personal devotions, things that would remind you of milestones in your Christian walk, times where God was especially powerful and strong for you. Write those things in your Bible, that you would have your own memorial stones, that you would never forget the goodness of God. We'll just stand together and sing, "Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord." Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Our Heavenly Father, take us from here. We thank you for the book of Esther and the lessons we learned. That, Lord, you use seemingly insignificant people in faraway places, but, Lord, you want to show your love and your power and your redemptive hand. So we pray, Lord, for our own lives, that we would never forget what you've done for us. We would live our lives each day in praise for your mercy and grace. And now take us from this place now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Once again, if you have questions about the budget next door or you want to be in Bethlehem, go to the high school room. Thank you.